This could be a long message, so I brought extra water with me. No, it's allergy season for me, so bear with me if I'm drinking like a horse. But, well, I hope you're all doing well and had a meaningful Passover and a wonderful night to be much observed last night, wherever you had that. My wife and I were traveling with Grace, and along with my mom and my brother and my sister, had some time off, so we went to Utah and got to see some of the national parks there, which was really beautiful this time of year. They said they're out of the drought in Utah as well, as I know I've heard recently we're out of the drought here in California, so that's definitely a blessing. But again, great to be with you all here on God's Sabbath and also the first day of Unleavened Bread. Give me your tired, give me your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Brethren, some of you may recognize these words, which are written by poet Emma Lazarus in her sonnet called The New Colossus. The words became famous not only for the hope that they represented, but for what they symbolized for millions and millions of immigrants coming to this country's shores. These words, as some of you might know, are found on the Statue of Liberty. Lady Liberty holds a book in her hand, and written on that book are these words. As Miss Lazarus notes, give me your tired and your poor that are yearning to breathe free. Freedom is what many found when they came to the United States, and some even called it the New World, a world that never existed before, freedoms that other countries did not have. A country where many thought anything was possible, and many believed true freedom existed. I'm sure I could go around this room and all of you could tell your own stories. Stories of either yourself or individuals in your families that came to this country. And I'm sure there are various reasons why they came to this country. We know some came to this country to seek religious freedom. Others came to this country to free tyranny and suffering. And some came to this country to seek better opportunity, better jobs, better opportunity through their families. I know for my own family, in the last 100 years, I have great-grandparents on one side, my dad's side of the family that came from Switzerland, and on my mom's side, I have grandparents that came from the Netherlands in the 1960s. My grandparents on both sides of the family came for the opportunity to work, to live a better life, and to provide overall quality of life improvements for generations to come. And I'm thankful for that. What my grandparents and many members of your own family have in common that migrated to this country is they sought something better. Simply said, they sought freedom. Today, we are still blessed to live in a country that enjoys many freedoms, freedoms which allow me to speak freely. Some countries in this world where our brethren exist cannot speak so freely. This is something that we probably should not take for granted. The very freedom that we all enjoy, of course, does not come freely. It comes with a sacrifice, as we know. The common saying is freedom isn't free, and that's very true. American blood has been shed not only in this country, but around the world to protect the freedoms and the blessings that we enjoy today. The freedoms that we enjoy additionally are most importantly due to the blessings that God has provided. As we read in God's written word, those blessings were provided to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Ephraim, and Manasseh. And those are blessings that we still enjoy today. Such blessings are to our great benefit. However, on this day, we're at the beginning of the spring holy days and began a period of counting today of 7 days that focus in on another type of freedom, and in an even greater benefit to us all. Now, as we observed the Passover only a few days ago, we understand the great importance of Christ's sacrifice, and the freedom which was provided to us because of that sacrifice. His freedom, or his sacrifice, gave us the freedom from the slavery of sin, and the ultimate death that we all deserve because of our sins. Thus, as we go through today and the following 6 days, I would like to go through God's word and cover two examples today that discuss the freedom that God provided to his people during these days of unleavened bread. I believe these examples in Scripture will help to encourage us, they'll help to inspire us, and motivate you all during the next 6 days. But before we look at these examples in Scripture, let's first turn to a well set of verses that we commonly read during these days of unleavened bread, which will help to put in context the overall message today. Please join me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul discusses a message to the church at Corinth, noting there being severe sexual immorality in the church, and notes that it's a pervasive issue in the church. Picking up what Paul has to write here to the church at Corinth in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leavened bread of sincerity and truth." Pausing here, brethren, we learn that our freedom is given with an expectation, that we move forward, as Paul calls it, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with new leaven, or the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. Furthermore, as noted in verse 6, the only way that we can really keep these days of unleavened bread with sincerity and truth is by working towards removing of sin. As just a little leaven, as he notes, leavens the whole lump. I believe the example Paul gives us that a little leaven or a little sin can lead to a whole lump or a whole batch of dough is something very relatable to you all, especially if you cook. As my family was traveling this last week through Utah, we had the opportunity to stay at various Airbnbs. If you aren't familiar with Airbnbs, they're either homes or condos or apartments that people rent out to other people to stay at. They're very popular these days. And during our trip through Utah, we stayed at one Airbnb, and that Airbnb provided breakfast, which is very nice. It's a little unusual. Typically don't provide such an option. There was various options for breakfast, and one of which was a pre-made pancake mix. And I've never made pancakes out of a pre-made pancake mix, but this mix was, I think, like a Bisquick mix. Now, if you don't know my family, growing up, both my mom and my grandma, we never made pancakes out of pre-made mixes. It was always typically wheat flour, especially my grandma, and those were delicious pancakes, real healthy pancakes. So I never had experience using pre-made pancake mix. So this is a new experience for me. Anyways, as I was making these pancakes and reading the instructions, I read that one cup of mix mixed with a half cup of water, so one cup of mix, one half cup of water, would yield 10 pancakes. I thought, there's no way that's possible. So I said, you know what, that's what the instructions say, I'll go with it. So sure enough, I put the water in, put the mix in, stirred it up, and just a little bit of pancake mix. I said, all right, give this a try. Heated up the stove and pulled probably a heaping tablespoon of pancake mix, put it on the stove, and sure enough, that pancake exploded. And it was quite the experience going through that. The whole wheat sure doesn't do that. But anyways, as you all know, there was a leavening agent in that mix, whether it was baking soda or baking powder, that helped to puff up that pancake. And that analogy is something I think we can all relate to as far as sin goes. Just a little bit of leaven, as Paul notes, leavens the whole lump or puffs one up. Thus, the analogy of Paul notes in regards to sin that just little leaven we have to take out of our lives. Otherwise, we become puffed up or a prideful or sinful person. Therefore, the very reason over the last few weeks we cleaned our houses, as we noted, in cars and working quarters where we go through the physical symbolism of taking leaven or sin out of our lives, which goes through the physical cleaning process, is not necessarily an easy process. For example, we have a little toddler now, Grace, and she's very mobile, and we like to consider ourselves being pretty clean people, but she eats all over our house. We try to keep her in one place, but this year was fun to clean, I'll say that. We found crumbs and leavening in all the odd places, which was quite the experience. And for me, I get to clean the cars, and the car seat was probably the most fun. Crystal actually inspected the work I did on the first car seat, and she wasn't happy. She found more leavening, so I got to clean that again. But again, leavening is related to sin because it's all over the place, and sometimes it's in unexpected places. However, going through this process, it helps us to understand that in a similar manner, to purge out sin or leaven from our lives and to live with the sincerity and truth that Paul talks about, it's a continuous process. But it's not easy, and if we're really performing a thorough examination, we will realize that there's sin sometimes in places we didn't think existed. Similarly, I found that out with leaven this year. So with this context in mind, that these days of unleavened bread are about our freedom from sin and the ultimate eternal death that we all deserved prior to Christ's sacrifice, we realize that we are not just to live contently with the knowledge of that freedom, but to be active in our calling, or to be active not to just purge out the sins, but take on the righteousness of God. As I mentioned earlier, let's look at two examples of events that took place during these days of unleavened bread, representing the freedom that God has provided to his people. Such freedom will encourage us to live a life not with the old leaven, but with the new leaven of sincerity and truth. Please join me in Exodus chapter 1. During this time of year, Exodus is a familiar book to us all. Exodus chapter 1. Here in the beginning of Exodus chapter 1, the title in my Bible for this chapter is noted as Israel Suffering, the nation of Israel suffering. The story of the nation of Israel leading up to chapter 1, and you can read about the nation in the previous chapters in Genesis. Talk about Joseph, who was a leader in Egypt, who earned the trust and respect of a Pharaoh, which allowed the nation of Israel to be blessed. However, here in chapter 1 of Exodus, we read of a change in power, change in rulership in Egypt, and a change in how Israel was to be treated. Picking up the story in Exodus chapter 1, let's begin in verse 6. Verse 6, "And that Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." So they were enjoying the blessings there. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happened, in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" So this ruler, this new Pharaoh, saw the nation as a threat. And in verse 11, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithion and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter and hard bondage. And mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they were made to serve them with vigor." Brethren, we only have to look at Egypt today and see that some of these ruins that the nation built are still there. I can only imagine the rigor that they were under. I've worked construction, and I worked with my family. I didn't have to work under a dictator, and I can only imagine how hard that was for them. And I imagine many of them died trying to build some of these ruins or these pyramids that they had. And as the scripture noted, this new Pharaoh feared the nation of Israel and how they might rise up and take over Egypt. So he afflicted them and put them in bondage and slavery under his rule. Such an act, the act of Pharaoh subjecting Israel to slavery, should not surprise us. The very nature of man throughout time is to subject another human being to such control or such slavery. As I noted earlier, this country enjoys the freedoms that it does because blood was shed. And we know that blood was shed for the abolishment of slavery in this country. Over 6,000 men died in the Civil War. Even today, in the preparation for this message, I read on the U.S. Homeland Security website that there are millions around this world that are currently being trafficked. The human trafficking is a multi-billion dollar business, as the website noted, and is second only to drug trafficking as a most profitable transnational crime. So again, this slavery that existed then still exists today. It's part of human nature. Unfortunately, we know that Satan, the ruler of this world currently and throughout time, has been pushing this sinful behavior upon man and encouraging them. And that won't stop until Christ returns. Now, continuing on with the story of ancient Israel and their slavery, let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 12. From chapters 1 to 11, I'll give you a Cliff Notes version of what happens in Exodus. Read a familiar story through chapters 1 through 11 of Moses, the deliverer of Israel, and how he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and how he eventually saw the burdens that Pharaoh was subjecting his people, which led him to kill an Egyptian and flee to Midian for 40 years, only to return to Egypt 40 years later. We were talking about this last night. He was about 80 years old when he returned to Egypt to deliver him. It'd be interesting to see what he looked like at 80 years old. Now we can read that Moses was called by God to deliver the nation of Israel. As God told Moses through a burning bush that he heard the cries of Israel. And Moses was to deliver them from bondage, not only to take them out of slavery, but to deliver them to a promised land. Upon Moses' return to Egypt, God used Moses and his brother to humble Pharaoh. Pharaoh at the time saw himself as a god. But through 10 plagues, God showed him who the true God was. Here in chapter 12 of Exodus, we'll begin reading the story again in verse 29. Read of Pharaoh's response to the 10th and final plague brought on by God. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Verse 31, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. So we see here Pharaoh finally recognizing that the Lord that Moses and Aaron serve is the true God. And verse 32, also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. And bless me also. Jumping ahead to verse 40 of chapter 12. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now chapter 13, picking up the story in verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So again, that's why we clean all of our quarters. Verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you and on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Brethren, the events of the Exodus in Israel, for Israel and their freedom from 430 years of slavery, happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a reason. Now just think about that, 430 years of slavery. This country has been around about 242 years. 430 years they were in slavery. But again, this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a reason. God provided freedom to his people from the bondage of slavery, and he knew in the future that these days would represent what they would represent spiritually speaking. Let's read about the freedom God has given to us and something we should all consider and all meditate on during these days of unleavened bread. Let's read about that freedom God has given to us in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 1. Paul speaking again here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. As Paul notes, we have been freed from sin through the death of Christ. As we observed the Passover only a few days ago, we know that we were all once slaves to sin. And we all had that death penalty upon us. Similarly, those in ancient Israel also were also slaves in Egypt. And under such slavery, they had no hope. I assumed they all probably thought their death was imminent. Under such rule, that was hard under Pharaoh. But just as God delivered the nation of Israel during the days of unleavened bread, we understand that these days, as Paul said, we should walk in the newness of life. What does that mean to you, the newness of life? We read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we should no longer live with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the bread of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, not going back to our old selves. Continuing on in chapter 6 of Romans, chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, Paul lets us know that we should remember just how far we've come. We were once eating the bread of malice and of wickedness. And as represented by these days of unleavened bread, we should now be completely committed to God in Christ. being slaves to righteousness as we purge out any sin or any leaven that we find in our life and take on the righteousness of God. Continuing on in verse 22, we continue to read these encouraging words from Paul, which we should consider during these days. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 22, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, God's freedom provided to us has let us escape. It's let us escape the death penalty, but it's also provided to us eternal life. Brethren, here in Romans chapter 6, Paul in many ways is very repetitive. I counted at least 14 times when Paul mentioned death or dies or some form of being dead because of sin. And that is because there is a point we must understand. We read this context and we think, okay, we sin, we die. Christ has died for us. We have everlasting life. Sounds pretty repetitive. I think that's human nature. But that's the reason we go through these annual feast days. That's the reason why the days of unleavened bread, at least for me, aren't just one day, but 7 days. We have to go through that process. Even though, as we noted, as Mike noted, it can become repetitive, we have to go through that process and really thoroughly examine ourselves. And every year, look deeper to see where we can purge out sin and leaven and put on the truth and sincerity that Paul talked about. Now, this leads me to the second example or second event that occurred during these days of unleavened bread, which represents God's continued commitment to our freedom. In addition, tells a story of human nature, a story that we must not fall trapped to during these days of unleavened bread. Let's pick up again the story of Moses and the nation of Israel, and let's pick up that story in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 5. Verse 5, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of the Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" 430 years they were used to having someone serve them, and now their servants were gone. Verse 6, "So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them." So just like any tyrannical dictator who has a big ego, when that power is lost, they kind of throw a fit, and they're so used to being served, but now Pharaoh wasn't being served. So continuing on in verse 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dwelt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we have told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"?'" Again, 430 years they were under slavery, but they want to go back to it. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than it would have been to die in the wilderness." Pausing here, brethren, let us remember that only a few days ago, this nation of Israel, was freed again from captivity, freed from slavery of 430 years. This nation also saw the 10 plagues, and they survived those plagues. They saw these miracles from God take place. But once a little doubt swept in, or you could say a little leaven entered their minds, they forgot all that God had done for them. Let's pick up the story again here in verse 13. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Skipping down to verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. So he did the miracle through God, through Moses did the miracle of opening up the sea. Verse 28, then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left hand. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now the story of the nation of Israel continues in the book of Exodus, and I think it's a good story to read this time of year. It's a story of the nation believing and obeying, but then forgetting and doubting God. It's a story in Scripture for our benefit, not to seek what we have left behind in our own spiritual Egypt. Brethren, I don't know if you're like me, but I like to think how great it would be to see all these miracles happening, to see my enemy swallowed up by the sea. How great would that be? It would be great to see these things. However, we know Christ notes in the New Testament, he says that we live in a generation that is wicked and seeks a sign. Please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. During these days of unleavened bread, we must remember, though, that we've been shown and we've been given our own miracle, that we can all understand through God's calling these words. Let's read about such a miracle in John chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 28. Verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Here are the disciples talking to Christ at the beginning of chapter 6. And through chapter 6, there's two miracles that happen that these disciples witnessed. The first miracle at the beginning of chapter 6 is Christ feeding 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The second miracle right before these verses is the disciples seeing Christ walk on water or walk on the sea. So they asked Christ these questions. In verse 29 of John chapter 6, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, this is a work of God that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore he said to them, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Again, the disciples wanted to see something, to see a miracle. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them the bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives the life to the world. Verse 34, then he said to them, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. As Christ notes, miracles were performed for the nation of Israel, including the manna that came down from heaven and fed the entire nation. But Christ notes that God gives us the bread, providing life to the world. And then we read that this is a miracle that has been worked out in our lives. As verse 35 says, it notes that this is the bread of life, one that will never hunger or thirst. That is a miracle. Brethren, that is a miracle. That is the unleavened bread that we'll eat during these days. And that is the freedom of understanding we have been shown that what this verse means. We understand what that bread of life means. For one final set of scriptures, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Brethren, as you may recall, I started my message out with a quote from the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. As I previously mentioned, this quote exhibited the hope of America and the freedom it provided to all that came to its shores. It was a symbol of this country that whatever your issues were, or wherever you were in life from the country you came from, that you would come to this country and fulfill a dream that you had. Well, brethren, here in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 28, Christ gives us his words. Excuse me. Christ gives us his words that we should provide us all hope, knowing that he is giving us our own freedom. And whatever challenges we face in putting leavening out of our lives and filling it with sincerity and truth, that Christ will be there along the way to help us. Now let's read Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Christ speaking here, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These days of unleavened bread are a time of year when we should not forget our freedom. Freedom provided to us by the shedding of Christ's blood. We have been called and given freedom from the slavery of sin, and also freedom from the ultimate death. Let us, during these days, also recall the events that happened thousands of years ago and the events that we covered today with ancient Israel, as we strive not to go back to our former ways, but seek the promised land, our own promised land, provided to us with the bread of life through God the Father in Christ. Let us seek to live the next 6 days with sincerity and truth.